Well, I hope you're ready to get started, because I'm ready to get started. If you have your Bible, open up to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to focus in today on verse 3. For those of you who are just joining us, we're walking through the book of Nehemiah. We're going to fast forward a little bit to a key kind of pivotal verse in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 3. We're going to have these scriptures up on the screen in case you don't have your Bible or in case you don't have night vision and you cannot read words in a dark environment. Either way, it's all right. Nehemiah chapter 3, let's jump right in, verse 1 to kind of set the stage. It says, "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall," set this up here. Nehemiah was called by God to come in 700, 800, 900 miles away to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, ultimately not just so that a wall could be rebuilt, but so that God's fame in that area could be made known. The city of Jerusalem was God's holy city, the place where his glory had dwelt. And so God was in the midst of, through his ultimate redemptive plan, rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. The temple had already been rebuilt, and now they needed to come in and rebuild the wall that surrounded the city, which stood for strength and fortification. So at this point, Nehemiah has been called upon God, come in and lead this incredible effort. They've rebuilt the wall, but there are still a few things that need to be done that aren't completed yet. It says that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gate. So he's almost done. But notice, they've been undergoing opposition the entire way through this group of people. Verse 2, here's where the opposition comes in. It says, "Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Kephirim in the plain of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me." And we'll talk more about that stuff next week about the opposition. But in verse 3, here's what I want you to catch. How Nehemiah responds to his opposition. And in his response, he tells us so much about what he believed that God had called him to. In verse 3, he said, "I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'" Now, just so I know that you're here with me and that you're attentive and you get this, because if you don't get this, you miss something incredible. What kind of work was it that Nehemiah felt that he was called to? It was a great work. So if you could humor me, I'm going to say in just a minute, it was a great work, and I need you to say that with me, just to know that we're tracking, because if we miss this, we really miss the foundation for everything else that I'm going to talk about. Nehemiah was involved in a great work. Okay, because Nehemiah understood that this work was something that transcended him. This work was something that God had given him a vision, a burden, a passion for. So consequently, this was a great work. And if we could step back from the book of Nehemiah and take like a 10,000 foot view of what Nehemiah is about, if we were to say there are two or three central themes, one of those would have to be this theme. And this is the central truth that I want you to go home with today. The central truth is this: God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. What kind of person was Nehemiah? Do you remember what his occupation was? He was a cupbearer to the king. I mean, he wasn't a carpenter. He didn't have the skills. Nehemiah was an ordinary person, but what did God do through him? He did something extraordinary. So the central truth that we extract from the book of Nehemiah is that God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And to that, some of you may say, "Well, yeah, he did it back then. I don't know if he does it today." To that, I would say the same thing that Paul said to the church in Corinth when he was writing to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's trying to encourage them with regard to the sufferings that they're going through. And he says of the power and the glory of the gospel that is within them, he says, "We have this treasure," the treasure being the glory of the gospel. "We have this treasure in jars of clay," these human fleshly bodies. "We have this treasure in jars of clay so that the all-surpassing power," one translation says, "the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." It kind of sounds like the same thing that God did through Nehemiah. God did a great work in and through Nehemiah, not so that in the end Nehemiah could be the one who was praised and glorified, but in the end so that God could be the one who was praised and glorified. And see, there's an incredible thing that happens when God does an extraordinary thing through an ordinary individual. Guess who gets the credit? It's not the person. When God does an extraordinary work through an ordinary church, guess who gets the credit? It's not the church, it's not the individual, it's God. So in God's ultimate redemptive plan, one of the things that he does is he does extraordinary things through ordinary people, which raises the question, is there anything in your life that you could point to where you say in this specific area, there is something that is extraordinary that is happening? In this specific area, it's not just ordinary, it's not just mediocre, it's not just mundane, but there is something that is extraordinary that is happening. I want to ask you to do something for me right now, if you would. And I know this is a stretch for some of you, and it's going to make you feel like I'm about to make you whip out your checkbooks and write me an offering, but that's not the case. I need you, if you feel like you're an ordinary person, to stand up. Are you ordinary? Let me get a view of this. It's not a trick question. When you look around, do you know what you see? Just go ahead and look around at the body. I see a room full of people who are standing. And because you are an ordinary person, guess what? You are a perfect candidate for God, your Father, to do something extraordinary through your life. Do you believe that? That this room is full of people because you're ordinary. You're common. You are a perfect candidate for God, who is an extraordinary God, to do something extraordinary through your life. Is that good news or is it good news? All right, you can sit down. All right. So that's the backdrop. That's the foundation that God does extraordinary things through what kind of people? Ordinary people. Are you an ordinary people? Yes. All right. So God does extraordinary things to ordinary people. Raises the question, is there anything in your life about which you would say in this area, there's something that's extraordinary that's happening? Now here's my contention. Here's what I'm going to come to you with. I believe that there are certain areas of your life where God is not satisfied for you to be ordinary. He's just not. When he looks at certain areas of our lives, he says, in these areas, I've got something better than ordinary. I've got something better than mediocre. I want in these areas to move you from ordinary to extraordinary. And for some of you, I know that kind of talk, that kind of language is, I'm not extraordinary, I'm regular, I'm average, whatever. The truth of the matter is, in certain key areas of your life, God wants to move you from ordinary to extraordinary. Now, if you've been tracking with us through this whole series, here's one big question you may have, and one kind of maybe latent frustration that you have. You don't sense that God is giving you this big burden and vision for this grand plan for your life. You know, you don't know exactly what God is calling you to, and there can be some frustration there. So what we're going to do today is going to clarify and really help you. For those of you who say, I don't know what God's vision for my life is. I don't know what his future is in store for me. You know, we talked about vision being a preferred future, but I just don't know what that is. If you're there and you're kind of still wondering and not really sure what that is, I'm going to talk to you today about in some very specific areas moving from ordinary to extraordinary. And again, what we're doing is we're kind of taking a 10,000 foot view of the book of Nehemiah. So we're not going to dive in and dissect one particular passage. We're using verse 3 as kind of a foundation for everything else. And that teaches us that God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Now, with the book of Nehemiah as our foundation, there are three steps that will move you from ordinary to extraordinary. The first step is this, as we look at the life of Nehemiah. Number one, here's what you have to do to move from ordinary to extraordinary. Number one, determine where God desires to do something extraordinary. In what area or perhaps areas of your life does God, when he looks at your life, say, I'm not content, I'm not satisfied with just status quo, mediocre, average, ordinary. Let me give you, if you're not sure, let me give you three of those areas. And I believe these are fundamental. They're fundamental to who we are as a church, and I believe how God's values operate. If you don't know any other areas where God desires to give you vision, this idea of a preferred future, if you don't know any other three areas where God desires to move you from the ordinary to the extraordinary, here are three. The first of these, and I've done this kind of in a stair-step fashion intentionally, the first area where God desires to do something that is extraordinary is in your relationship with Him. The second area, if you move up, is in your relationship with those people who are closest to you. A family home may look 10 different ways for 10 different people in this room. But that family, that home environment, whatever it is that you have, that the people that you have closest to us, God desires to do something extraordinary in that area. And then finally, and third, your impact on the world around you, God's not content with that just to be something that is ordinary. He wants to do something extraordinary. That may be in the lives of two people. It may be in the lives of 200. Whether it's extraordinary or not is not measured in terms of the quantity. It's measured in terms of the quality. But what I want you to take away from this, if you're trying to figure out, okay, where does God want to do something extraordinary? You know, where does vision begin in my life? It begins in a relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And so if you don't have vision, if you don't have this sense of God wants to do something extraordinary in my life, in this area out in the world, that's okay. In the midst of an 8 to 10 week series, it may not be the case that God just, you know, calls you to missions or calls you to something that we would perceive as being grand or big. It may just be that in the midst of this time, the one thing that your Father in heaven desires to do in your life is to say, I want to give you a renewed vision for my walk with you. And if you don't take anything else from these 10 weeks that we study the book of Nehemiah, the thing that I want you to grasp is that I want to move you in your relationship with me from being ordinary to extraordinary. I want to see something growing. I want to see something dynamic and healthy take place there. And if we don't get that, let me translate it directly. If you don't get that in your relationship with Him, the consequence is that you're not ready to develop or move from ordinary to extraordinary in your family or your home. And if you don't have something that is ordinary or extraordinary in terms of your vision for what your home is going to be like, you're not ready to move out into the world. To put it this way, you have to start, if you're thinking about personal vision and where it is that God desires to see this extraordinary thing happen in your life, it begins with Him. And then once you've established that with Him, then you move up the ladder, you move up the staircase into your family, what's happening in the confines of your home, then you move out into the world. But when we try to flip-flop these, and when we come to God and our relationship with Him is a wreck, we don't pray, we don't read our scriptures, we don't follow any of the disciplines, you know, we're real lackadaisical there, we got a terrible relationship with home, we're just fighting all the time, but we say, God, what's your vision for the world? What do you want to do with my life, you know, in my business? What do you want to do with my life as a you know, in my job? God, our Father, I don't believe, now, I don't have the authority of the text to say this, but I don't believe that God, our Father, is going to bless you in your vision for doing something extraordinary in the world if you haven't first said and embraced a vision for what He wants to do in your life personally through your walk with Him and in the life of your family. So number one, determine where God desires to do something extraordinary. These are the areas. Start with the most simple thing, which is your walk with Him. And then let that expand out from there. So that's number one. Number two is this. After you determine where it is that God wants to do something extraordinary, the second thing, and we've talked about this, is to develop a vision to see that become reality. Develop a vision. We saw that, but what we need to do is develop a vision for the specific areas of your life where God desires to do something extraordinary. Now, a vision is basically just this preferred future. So if you in your walk with Him say, you know, there are things that are broken down, there are things that I feel like God wants to move into the area of extraordinary, envision in your mind what that looks like taking place. Now, for some of you, if you're kind of like me, sometimes it can be hard to just naturally envision. You know, just saying envision something for some of you is like, I don't know how to do that. You know, it just doesn't make sense to me. Here's my encouragement. If you have trouble just envisioning what your walk with God could be like or what your family could be like, here would be my encouragement. Look at the life of someone else who has a walk with Jesus Christ that is one that you would aspire to. In other words, look at a model, look at a role model for someone out there maybe a believer who's walked a little longer in the faith than you have, look at their life and say, what do they have? What do I see in them that I would in some ways want to model my life after? And I think that's a fairly biblical thing when Paul the Apostle told his people that they should follow his example. It doesn't mean that you have to have this cookie cutter, I do everything that this other person does. But try to develop this picture, this mental image of what your walk with God could be, should be, and will be. What your relationship at home could be, should be, and will be. So number two, develop a vision. We've talked all about this vision, vision, vision. It's this image of a preferred future. But the third thing that I really want to drive home is that after you've determined the areas where God desires to do something extraordinary, after you've developed a vision, here is, this is the make or break, sink or swim step that will determine whether or not this vision becomes reality. Number three, develop a measurable plan. Can you just say with me, measurable plan? All right, you sound about as excited as that word sounds. You probably didn't get up this morning saying, I want to go and worship with other believers and get a measurable plan for my life. We don't often operate, unless you're kind of a different type of personality, we don't often operate thinking in terms of measurable plans, unless it's at work or something like that. But if we don't develop a measurable plan for how the vision is going to become reality, the vision will never become reality. There was a researcher named Dr. Heidi Halverson. She's a psychologist and up at Penn State. And she did some research with a group of people who are notorious for being high-achieving, highly motivated, very energetic and self-disciplined people. They did a group that they were studying high school sophomores over their summer break. And so, obviously not that notorious for being highly disciplined and highly motivated. But what they wanted to do is they took this group of high school sophomores and they said it in May. They knew that they were going to be taking the PSAT test in the fall. So they said, all right, we're going to take this group of students and divide them into two. And we're going to take half the students and we're going to sit them down. What they did, they sat them down and they said, what we want you to do is we're going to give you this study guide, this study book. And all we need for you to do is to write down when and where you're going to study, work on these problems for the summer. Doesn't have to be anything in depth, anything elaborate. Just write this down. Make a simple plan. They took the other group of students, gave them the same study book filled with the same problems, and sent them home for the summer. So you have two groups. One group made a basic plan, when and where they're going to study. They're going to study after breakfast, on the weekdays, you know, in their room. Just very basic. They took the other group, no plan whatsoever. At the end of the summer, the group that had made no plan whatsoever had worked an average of 100 problems. The group that had made a very rough basic plan had worked on average 250 problems. And what's interesting about the research that they did is it's been verified over and over and over again that just by making a simple plan, you can more than double the chances that you're going to actually fulfill what it is that you want to do. Here's why that's incredibly important. You can get stirred and you can get emotional and you can get passionate and you can say, this is what I'm burning for. This is what I'm dying to see happen. But if that vision never turns into a plan of action, the vision is never going to become reality. The chances of that happening are less than half of what it would be if you just sat down and made a plan. Now, plans don't seem very spiritual, but what have we seen in Nehemiah? He went through, he scanned the area, he made a plan. And so for you in your life, you need to make a plan. Now, I know some of the pushback might be, plans just aren't very exciting. I don't get revved up in the morning thinking about how I'm going to make a measurable plan, and I'm with you. So let's just walk through this, and let's take an example kind of as a scenario for what this might look like. Here's a sample vision. This is one of my driving desires in life. I have a vision to have an extraordinary figure. Men, right? We all have that vision. I know we really care about that a whole lot. We got one honest guy out there. Yeah. No. All right. So say, and by the way, this is not what we would call a God-centered vision. So this is probably maybe not something that he's in. Anyway, let's say you had that vision. That was what you wanted to happen. That was the preferred future. So here would be an average plan that would be put together. I'm going to eat less and exercise more. Woo, that's just really neat. Eat less, exercise more. That's just really profound. Question is, what does that even mean? If you say that you're going to eat less and exercise more, eat less than what? Than I did yesterday or than I did Sunday when I went and pigged out after church? And I'm going to exercise more. Does that mean I'm going to exercise more than I did yesterday or more than I did when I was 5 years old? And, you know, what does that even mean? So it has to become something that's measurable. Now, here's another key to grasp. Who gets excited about eating less and exercising more? I mean, there are a few freakish people maybe out there who do, but by and large, nobody gets jazzed up and so enthused about eating less and exercising more. What excites the person is to have an extraordinary figure. It's the vision. It's not the plan that brings life and fuel. It's the vision. But the plan is necessary to fulfill the vision. And if you have the vision without the plan, you don't have the vision. It's not going to become reality. So let's take another one that's more kind of brass tacks. It's more in line with what we're doing. Say you have a vision for a growing relationship with God. Here's the question you need to ask, and this is in line with what Nehemiah did. If you have a vision for this growing relationship with God, ask yourself the question, what is it that's keeping you from having that vision become reality? And you may come up with four or five different things, and depending on the person, you know, who knows what it's going to be. But suppose you say, okay, one of the things that is keeping that vision from becoming reality is that I'm not always sure whether or not God accepts me unconditionally. That's one of my issues I struggle with. So when Nehemiah went around and observed the wall that was broken down, you have to ask yourself the same question. What is the wall that is broken down in my relationship with God? And once you've understood that, then you can say, what is your plan to grow in, depending on how you're wired, either in your understanding of his acceptance of you, or if you're kind of more, you know, emotionally oriented, you may say, what is your plan to feel more accepted? But either way, what you're trying to do is you're trying to drill down and say, what is the specific area or what are the specific areas that are broken down and need to be rebuilt in my relationship with God if the vision is going to become reality? Because we don't just drift into a growing relationship with God. We don't drift into this vision. It's something that requires intentionality. It's something that requires us to make a plan. Okay, and so this is all part of God doing something extraordinary through an ordinary person. This is something that an ordinary person can do. Anybody. It's very simple. This is planning for dummies. So if your plan is to, you know, to grow in your understanding of his acceptance, the question is, how do you do that? Well, you could talk with a friend once per week. Why is it important to do it once per week instead of regularly? How often is regularly? You may do that for a while and then stop. Once per week is, okay, I know whether or not I succeeded or failed at that. And if you don't establish something that's measurable, it's going to fail over time. I'm going to study the theological significance of the atonement. Maybe for some of you, you need an understanding of what Christ has done on your behalf. And that, you know, therein, that will help you embrace his acceptance of you. The key is not for everybody to say a cookie cutter, I'm going to do this, this, this. The key is to figure out what is broken down, what needs to be restored in your relationship with God in order for you to have a growing relationship with him. Is this starting to click? You have to make a measurable plan. So that's one scenario, one example. Another scenario or example is this. Sample vision. And this is what David said earlier. I have a vision for a smoking hot marriage. Now, he found that interesting, but and I had to say this to the first service. The reason I use those words intentionally is because I just have to think God is kind of tired of the dead and dying marriages. He's kind of tired of the marriages that are ho-hum, that are ordinary, that are just plain, that are mediocre. We're living together and we are, you know, we're just here. We're doing this out of convenience and whatever. And what if it were true that God had a vision in your marriage to see something extraordinary happen? Would that be cool or what? And so when we say that God desires to see smoking hot marriages, I believe it's true. He believes he desires to see marriages that have passion, that have desire for one another. So question would become, and this would be interesting to see how a guy would answer it versus a girl. What is keeping you from seeing that vision become reality? Now, women, this is going to be hard for some of you to understand, but most men, here's how we would answer that question. We would say that we just don't communicate very well. That's what's wrong. It has nothing to do with any other area of our lives. It's not anything about physical. It's just about communication. It's about us being open and transparent with each other. And that's what's keeping us from seeing that vision become reality. Amen? Would you agree? Guys, I'm throwing you a stinking softball. Would you hit it? Gosh. All right, that was your chance, guys. You passed it. I get all the brownie points from that, by the way, because I'm being sincere, Aaron. All right, we don't communicate very well. So the question then becomes, what's your plan to improve your communication? What is it? Okay, well, it may be that, you know, kind of thinker type person, I'm going to read a book and learn active listening skills. It may be that you need to pray daily that God will help you become a better listener. The key is to do something that puts into practice the vision that God's putting on your heart. And to put that vision into practice, you have to know what's wrong. You have to know what it is that needs to happen. And there are a number of areas where this is applicable. You could talk about this in any area where you feel that God is stirring in your life. You have to determine where it is that God desires to do something extraordinary. You have to develop a vision for that area. But third, and incredibly important, we see in the example of Nehemiah, you have to develop a measurable plan. When Nehemiah had the wall built, when it was done, he knew he was successful. He knew it. So that leads us to this question. Just do a little bit of evaluation, if you would, with me, to try to figure out, okay, what's the area in your life today? Not the person beside you, but in your life today where God desires to do something extraordinary. Let me give you a few images to help you here. The first area may be this. If you were to think about your relationship with God, would it be more like a stagnant pond or a flowing river? Which of those two images would best describe your relationship with Him? And if you feel like it's something in between, then ask yourself the question, what is it that's keeping you from having a relationship with Him? It's like a flowing river. And then begin developing some kind of plan. If your plan is just to fall on your knees every day, if your plan is to fast and to come before Him, develop some kind of plan to move you from a stagnant pond to a flowing river. Think of it like this. For those of you who are married, and these principles apply across the board, whether you're single or not, think about this in terms of your family, first of all. Is your family more like a golf team or a football team? Now, this golf team does not really exactly communicate the essence of the picture, but when I found a picture that had three local insurance agents in it, Steve Scowden, James Smith, and Lyle Whitworth, I could not pass up that picture. Do you blame me? Okay, so there's James, Steve, and Lyle walking across the golf course. Here's what you need to get from that. These are three individuals who are going to go out and do their own thing. They're kind of on the same team together, but everybody is an individual, and it's all about individual effort and individual achievement. Whereas a football team, they're all lined up together, and they're moving in the same direction. So if you think about your family, which of those pictures resonates with you more? Another picture is this. If you think about your marriage, are you more like a Taurus? Get the job done. It's convenient. Transport you from one place to another. Nothing really fast or powerful about it. It's just there. Or are you like a Corvette? When there's life, there's energy, there's passion there. Which of those two pictures most closely reflects where you are right now? If you're a single person, I don't have an image for this, but if you were to describe where you are kind of right now as a single person, and specifically for you men, would you describe your days as a single person more as a lapdog or a bloodhound? A lapdog where you're just kind of sitting around, waiting on somebody to come to you, waiting on somebody to pet you, waiting on somebody, or you're a bloodhound. We are out there, you're pursuing, you're praying, you're saying, God, bring me somebody. You know, which of those two pictures best illustrates where you are right now? And after you kind of figure that out, then here's the one thing that I think is going to make a difference whether or not this vision truly becomes reality. We've talked about these three steps: determining where it is that God desires to do something extraordinary, developing a vision for that area, and then developing a measurable plan. This is just intended to help you break down where it is that God desires to do something extraordinary. Here's the last thing that needs to happen. If you're going to see this become reality, here's the application and the takeaway. You're probably going to have to say no to several good things in order to say yes to one great thing. Say it like this. You're probably going to have to say no to several ordinary things in order to say yes to one extraordinary thing. And if you walk away from these 10 weeks studying the book of Nehemiah, if you just walk away from this morning understanding that the place I need to begin in terms of building personal vision for my life is in my walk with Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you to pursue that with ruthless intensity and focus. And know that as you pursue a vision in that area, Jesus Christ is not going to leave you there. He's going to lead you into a greater vision. There's going to be this overflow effect, this spilling over of your walk with Him. And so it's going to require each of you to perhaps say no to some things that are maybe good, that are ordinary, in order to pursue the one thing, or maybe a few things that are great or extraordinary. And so if you want to move from ordinary to extraordinary, you're going to have to probably say no to some things so that you can say yes to others. There's a writer, business author, Harvard professor named Jim Collins, who wrote in his book, Good to Great, he popularized a story. It's kind of a short essay written by a guy named Isaiah Berlin. Isaiah Berlin wrote the story called The Fox and the Hedgehog. And in The Fox and the Hedgehog, this essay, he basically describes the world in terms of two types of people. You have foxes and you have hedgehogs. And he says of the foxes, he says that they are cunning, they are clever, they're crafty. They're the kind of creature that they know many things, they pursue many different ends. But he said the hedgehog, in contrast, is not clever, it's kind of dowdy, it's not sleek, it's not fast. It doesn't have a lot of the benefits that the fox does, but the hedgehog knows one thing and it knows it really well. It knows how to defend itself. And so when the fox that's waiting on the hedgehog to walk down the trail, and the fox sees the hedgehog and it jumps out and begins to race toward the hedgehog just says to itself, "When is that fox ever going to learn?" And the only thing the hedgehog has to do is the only thing that he really knows, and that is to curl up into a ball. And the fox comes and cannot penetrate through his quills. And you put the fox, a creature that's crafty, that knows many things, up against the hedgehog, and the hedgehog wins every time. Not because it knows many things, but because it knows one thing and it knows it very well. So what is the specific area of your life where God desires to do something extraordinary? And when you get that, pursue it with hedgehog intensity. Focus on that. I saw this illustrated over the past year or so in my own life. I have a friend of mine who has, he's been in leadership. He's been in ministry, been kind of a patriarch type figure in the life of his church. He's the kind of person when they think, who's a leader? That's a person. That's a leader. And this person, when this church transitioned from a congregational style of governance to an elder style of governance, I mean, people were just like, we want that person, that person, that person. Vote, 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 vote to put that person as an elder. And as the story unfolds, that person became an elder. He became an elder and he operated in that capacity for a while and worked, going to make this happen. But long story short, ended up backing away. And when he got kind of a perspective of what God was doing in his life as a whole, you know what he realized? He realized that the great, the extraordinary thing, even though it might have been a great and extraordinary thing in the eyes of others, for him, the great and extraordinary thing that God was calling him to was not to have the status of an elder, was not to have a position, was not to serve in that capacity. The great and extraordinary thing that God was calling him to was to sit down with young guys on Friday mornings and help them understand what it's like to follow, to be a follower of Jesus Christ and be a man in this world. The great thing, the extraordinary thing that was God was calling him to was not something that people might perceive as great and extraordinary, but for him, it was the thing that he sensed like, this is life-giving. This is where God is moving. This is where God is working. And so he can become a hedgehog and pursue that because he's able to say no to many good things, no to many ordinary things in order to pursue the great thing for him, the extraordinary thing for him. And many of you know the guy I'm talking about. It's David Morgan. Has just pursued that great thing, that extraordinary thing in his life. So I would encourage you, you may not think that, again, you don't need to measure greatness or something that is extraordinary in terms of the quantity. You need to measure it in terms of the quality. And I'll leave you with this. Here's how you do that. Here's how you evaluate and determine whether or not something is extraordinary. The greatness of a vision is determined by the object of that vision. Say it like this. The greatness of a vision is determined by whether or not that object, the object of that vision, is something that is great. And if the end object of your vision is not Jesus Christ, it's not a great vision. But if we ask the question, why is it so important to pursue something that is great? Why is it so important that we not just be people who are content to sit back and accept ordinary, to accept mediocre, to accept status quo? In a sentence, here is the reason. Because Jesus Christ is not an ordinary, mediocre, mundane, kind of plain vanilla Savior. Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Jesus Christ is an extraordinary Savior. And so in joining with him and his redemptive work in this world, there is a call for each one of us to say, in certain areas, I'm not going to accept mundane. I'm not going to accept ordinary. I'm not going to accept average. I'm not going to accept mediocre. I'm not going to accept any of those things. In certain areas of my life, I believe that God wants to do something that is not just ordinary, but it's extraordinary. Why? Because at the end of the day, that extraordinary thing doesn't point to the ordinary person. It points to the extraordinary Savior. And the beauty of what God does in doing extraordinary things through ordinary people, again, is that you and I are not the ones who get lifted up. You and I are not the ones who get put on display. It's the glory of Jesus Christ that gets made known. But let me say this. If you're thinking about your walk with him, if you're thinking about your days as a single person, if you're thinking about your life as a student, if you're thinking about your marriage, if you're thinking about those areas that are core to your life right now, if you want people to see an extraordinary Savior at work in your life, they need to see an extraordinary work. They need to see something great. Again, that's not necessarily measured in terms of its quantity, but it's measured in terms of its quality. It has Jesus Christ as its end. So as you leave here today, leave with this. God does extraordinary things through what kind of person? I'm going to say this again. Do you want to go home? God does extraordinary things through what kind of person?
Ordinary.
Are you ordinary?
Yeah.
Okay, you're a perfect prime candidate for God, your Father, who is great and extraordinary, to do something great and extraordinary through your life. Let's pray.